Hello there. It is good to see you all this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Andrew, and I'm the Student Ministries and Worship Associate here at Community of Grace. And if you didn't hear, today is May 4th, which is generally regarded as Star Wars Day, because Star Wars fans like to say, May the 4th be with you. And it causes us good Christians to respond, and also with you. Amen. Let us pray. So welcome to Community of Grace this morning. We are a body of believers that are broken and sinful and in need of the grace of Jesus. And we hope that you coming here, well, we know that you're broken and sinful, but we hope that you get to experience God's grace as well. So welcome to those of you watching online as well and being part of our community of believers gathered across potentially the globe, but to be God's people united. That is a very, very good thing. So today, we have been in the narrative lectionary throughout the course ever since the fall, and what that means is we're walking through the story of the Bible. And today, we get to move past the resurrected and ascended Jesus, and we get to go into the book of Acts, where we see the Holy Spirit do amazing things through ordinary broken people like you and like me. But before we get in, let's open up in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, we are here for you. We are here because you have a purpose for each and every one of our lives, and that purpose has brought us here by no accident. So Lord, would you meet us in this place? Would you show us more of who you are and more of your love towards us so that we can in turn love others? So be with us this morning as we seek to worship you. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Now, Acts is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And that's because we get to see, like I said before, the Holy Spirit do amazing things through people like you and like me. In fact, we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. So this was really some impactful, powerful stuff that changed the world. And we've got a lot to cover today, about 8 chapters worth. So I'm hoping that we can buckle up, strap in, and I hope you don't have any plans for after this because we're going to be here a while. Why are you laughing? But today, we will hear stories from the early church. We're going to learn from the apostles, and we're going to hear the greatest hope we could ever hear on earth. One thing to pay attention for in the book of Acts is Luke does a very intentional job of mirroring events in the life of Jesus with events of the early church. So as we read through and as we go through some of the stories in Acts, think to yourself, how is this similar to what I've heard about Jesus's life? Is it, and how is it? But the book of Acts opens with Jesus's commissioning of his disciples and his ascension into heaven. And his commissioning is this: you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And that's one way that we can outline the book of Acts, is by seeing the Holy Spirit work first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. And so today, we're focusing on the Jerusalem aspect of this. And it's about 8 chapters worth. So like I said, we might be here a while. But the Holy Spirit then comes at Pentecost. He enters in to his disciples, to the apostles, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles start the early church. Now, we're going to celebrate Pentecost as a church in a few weeks, but for now, it's important to recognize in the story, the Holy Spirit has come, the Holy Spirit is doing the work that only the Holy Spirit can. And through the Holy Spirit, we see the early church be created, we see the early church grow, we see the believers of God living together in harmony, we see the church thrive, and then we see it persecuted. And that's going to be our focus today. And so we fast forward now to chapter 3 of Acts, and we're focusing on Peter and John in this story. Peter and John, they come, they're going to teach at the synagogue like they do most days, and as they're walking in, there's a man who's been lame from birth, and he's begging for money. Peter looks at him and he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus. Stand up and walk." And the man does. He's miraculously healed right then and there. The man then follows Peter and John, because who wouldn't want to learn more about the person that just healed him, right? And they teach in the synagogues, and this turns some heads. Some people are going, wow, this is amazing. This guy, Jesus, I want to learn more about him. And other people are going, this Jesus guy is still around, huh? Well, we've got some work to do, because that's unacceptable. And those people are the religious leaders. Does that sound familiar? Healings, teachings, the name of Jesus, religious leaders being upset. Well, that's because it's all over the Gospels. I'll bet you if you drop your finger at any point in the Gospels, you're within a chapter of Jesus upsetting some religious folks. So Peter and John are then brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin are kind of like the religious rulers of the day. And a good way for us to compare it, yeah, a pretty good way for us to compare it would be like thinking of them kind of as the Supreme Court. But there's an important distinction that we got to remember when we think about that. We see the Supreme Court as a political judicial system, but the Jewish audience didn't see them like that. You see, there was no distinction between politics and religion. It was one thing, because there was no creating of a nation to live together. There was just living life towards God and following God's law. So yes, these were the religious leaders of the day, but they also functioned as the political judicial system. And so they bring in Peter and John, and they ask him, whose name do you heal in? And Peter and John are like, well, you brought us in because you know it's in the name of Jesus. Like, why even ask us the question? And then the Sanhedrin is faced with a dilemma. They have a problem on their hands, because they're teaching in the name of Jesus, and that's not okay. But they see the healed man, and they can't deny that. And they also see that everyone's praising God for the man that was healed. So the Sanhedrin's thinking to themselves, okay, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? They give him a warning. We're going to let you go, but no more teaching and healing in the name of Jesus. Got it? Peter and John respond with this question. Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? Now, this is kind of a tongue-in-cheek, backhanded comment to the Pharisees, because they're asking the religious people, is it better to listen to God or to listen to people? Obviously, their answer is it's better to listen to God. But that meant very different things for Peter and John. That meant that they were going to keep teaching and healing in the name of Jesus. But still, they're let go. And then we fast forward a chapter. And we see that now we've got the apostles, presumably all 12 of them, that are teaching, healing, performing miracles in the name of Jesus, and again, heads turn. Again, we see that people are wowed and in awe of Jesus, and that other people want to see this stopped as soon as possible. So they're thrown in jail overnight, and the Sanhedrin's going to deal with them tomorrow. God had a different plan, however, and he sent an angel to the jail and released the apostles. And the angel instructed them, go and teach in the synagogues. And the apostles are like, cool, that's what we've already been doing. Back to the old grind. But then the next day when the Sanhedrin comes and they try to find the apostles, they're like, where'd they go? The jailers are here, the building's here, the people aren't. Where'd these guys go? Well, they find them, as we know, in the temple courts, right? In the synagogues. And so the Sanhedrin brings them back to the courts of the Sanhedrin to bring judgment on them. But again, they're faced with the same dilemma. Teaching and healings in the name of Jesus. But people are praising God. People are being healed. But the Sanhedrin decides it's time to step up our game. First, though, enters in one of the wisest biblical characters, in my opinion. And he's a Pharisee, a man named Gamaliel. And he tries to reason with the Sanhedrin. He brings logic into the equation. And here's what he says. He says, you must be very careful what you do to these men. Don't forget that there was a guy that came before Jesus who claimed to be somebody. And he amassed a following of about 400 people. Remember, we killed him. And then all of the followers dispersed, and we had no more trouble. And how about the other guy that was a rebel? He amassed a following of about 300 people. We killed him, and all the followers dispersed. So we killed Jesus, but his followers are still doing something. There's something there. And this is where Gamaliel lands. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God himself. Gamaliel, you got my vote. I'm on board. That makes a lot of sense to me. And according to chapter 5, verse 41, it seems like it works in the Sanhedrin too. First sentence, his speech persuaded them. Nice. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. So close. So close. They almost had it, right? But what stands out to me is what verse 41 says. The apostles were just whipped 39 times apiece. And verse 41 reads, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. One more time. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but this verse makes me really uncomfortable. And it really goes against every cultural belief from every major society and culture in the history of the world. That we're not supposed to avoid suffering, we're supposed to welcome it and rejoice in it. That doesn't make sense. And in our American individualistic culture, we're basically trained to avoid it at all costs. And instead to seek comfort. And particularly comfort in things, and things that we can control. Our culture has kind of set a trap of materialism. And it leads us to believe, it teaches us, that we can avoid suffering. We can do it. All we got to do is get enough money. So that way we can have the big house, we can have the big savings account, we can have that really nice car. We can live in the nice neighborhoods. We can send our kids to the nicest schools. And if they don't work out, just send them to another really nice school. And we can buy the healthiest things to keep us healthy and safe. If we can just become completely self-reliant, we can avoid suffering. The issue is, that's not really what the Bible says. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, you will face trouble in this world. It's coming for you. You don't have to go looking for it. Trouble's going to find you. Doesn't matter if you're a follower of Jesus or not. It's coming. And remember verse 41, chapter 5, the book of Acts. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And this brings us to Stephen. Now, Stephen is described in chapter 6 as a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, Stephen is first called to settle a dispute, and he's called with six other guys. They come together, and they must have settled this dispute pretty quickly. And side note, it's good to know that we aren't the first people to have disputes in our church today. It's good to know that we've got good company. It's been happening since the beginning of the church. But Stephen then goes on teaching and performing miracles in the name of Jesus. And again, this turns heads. Makes some people really upset. So they plot against him. They produce false witnesses and bring false accusations against Stephen. And their main accusation is this. Stephen's teaching in the name of Jesus, and he's teaching that Jesus has come to destroy Moses and destroy the law of Moses. Now, this isn't true, and we know that. But that was the charge brought against him. He's brought before the Sanhedrin, and they ask him, what do you have to say for yourself? And this tees up the longest monologue in the book of Acts. It's about 51 verses in chapter 7, and I know you don't want to be here all day because it's beautiful outside, so we're not going to go through the whole thing. But the whole point of Stephen's monologue is that Jesus didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill the law. He brings it to completeness. And at the very end of it, Stephen calls out the religious leaders. You stiff-necked people, you have betrayed and murdered him. As you can imagine, this didn't go over so well. The Sanhedrin was not too happy with what Stephen had to say. And they condemn him to be stoned, to be killed. So let's take a quick second here to take note of the Sanhedrin and their actions, right? First, Peter and John, and what happens to Peter and John? They're given a warning. And that warning is stop teaching in the name of Jesus. Next, we've got all of the apostles that come in, and the Sanhedrin needs to step up their game. So what do they say? All right, we're going to beat them this time and tell them to stop. Well, they don't stop. Stephen comes into the picture, and what happens to Stephen? He's killed. The Sanhedrin is stepping up their game. They're going to try to squash this as fast as they can. But the Holy Spirit had other ideas. And the Holy Spirit has something different to teach us today. So we're going to look at a couple of verses here that come as Stephen is about to be stoned and as he is being stoned. Starting with chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Does this sound like someone who is trying to avoid their fate? It sounds to me like Stephen's got peace. Even though he knows what's coming next, he's got peace. Verse 59 says this, Stephen, as he's being stoned, proclaims, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Does that sound familiar? In case it doesn't, Luke chapter 23, verse 46, these are the words of Jesus, his last words before he's crucified and as he's hanging on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The next verse in Acts, verse 60, Stephen proclaims, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Does that sound familiar? If it's not ringing any bells, Luke 23, 34, again, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This may seem like some sort of coincidence to us, but this is no coincidence. Generally speaking, Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke, but also the book of Acts. So he is intentionally mirroring the story of Jesus' crucifixion and Jesus' stoning. I'm sorry, Stephen's stoning. So what's he trying to say then? I think that Luke's message is he's pointing to the greatest honor a disciple can have, which is giving up one's own life, just like Jesus did. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Now, in modern scholarship, Luke gets a little bit of almost criticism for this verse. You see, the Gospel of Mark has almost the same exact wording, but Mark doesn't have the word daily in there. They must take up their cross and follow me, is what Mark says. Luke adds in the word daily. They must take up their cross daily and follow me. And so modern interpreters think to themselves, you know, Luke probably didn't take Jesus literally when he said that. Luke probably thought that it might be hyperbole or analogy or something like that. He probably didn't think that Jesus was being literal. But Luke, in his own words, in the book of Acts, says that no, this is to be taken literally. A follower of Jesus is to take up their cross daily and follow him, losing their life for the sake of Jesus. And this is the greatest honor a disciple can have. So, what does this mean for us today? And more importantly, how is this good news? Because it doesn't sound like good news. We're not only supposed to not avoid suffering, we're supposed to welcome it and rejoice in it. That doesn't exactly click in our brains. But I believe that there's not only good news, but great news in this. And the great news is this: God, in his infinite power and wisdom, came down to earth, took on our human flesh, and entered into our world, where he was tempted to sin, but where he experienced suffering. And probably more suffering than any of us in this room will experience in our time on earth. And I don't say that to make a comparison or to say that Jesus is better than you. I mean, he is, because he's the Son of God, but not because he suffered more. It's because he came and he gave his life for you and for me. And he came down to earth and suffered for your sake and for mine. Because now, when we go to God and we say, God, I'm dealing with this and it sucks, he looks back at us and he says, I know. Because I've been there. Because you see, God himself, the Son of God, came and lived in our world, and he was rejected. He was beaten. And he was killed by his own creation. But more than that, he lost loved ones. He saw his friends and family die. And he grieved over them. He fought with his family. He was run out of towns. And he even upset his closest friends. And one of his friends stabbed him in the back and turned him into the authorities. So when you go something in life, when I go through something in life, we can take comfort and have peace knowing that Jesus himself went through the same thing. He gets it. This is something that no other religion really has a concept of. That our God understands our pain because he too has lived it. But the news gets better. He doesn't just get us. He has won victory for us. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus is teaching his disciples for the last time before he's taken up into heaven. I'm sorry, for the last time before he's arrested. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now Jesus calls his disciples to take peace in him, to have peace in him. And we can do that. Because he gets us, we can have peace in the fact that he has suffered just like you and I have. In this world, we are told that we will have trouble. Doesn't matter if you follow Jesus or not, it's going to find you. But take heart, for the one that we worship has overcome the world. And take note of that word overcome. The second half of the word come means that Jesus had to come into our world in order to defeat it. You see, he came to our realm, which is ruled by sin and by death. And he showed us how to live. He showed us what it means to be a disciple of God. And then our world, ruled by sin and death, thought it claimed victory over him. Because he died. He was literally lifeless when he was laid in the tomb. But this is where it gets cool. Because our God has overcome the grave. He has overcome the world of sin and death. And that is why we can take heart in the midst of our suffering. It doesn't make it hurt any less. It doesn't make it any less real. But it means that we too can have peace, joining in the new life that Jesus offers us. Because he has come and he has overcome the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the example you showed each and every one of us here on earth. Thank you for your love and your sacrifice that sets each and every one of us free from sin and from death. And in you, we experience new life and are promised a spot in heaven where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering. So, Holy Spirit, we call on you. We ask you to come into our lives and show us more of Jesus. Give us more love. Give us more grace. So that, Lord, we can turn to the world around us and show them your love and your grace. And Jesus, we pray all this in your precious and holy name. Amen.